right, so we have two speakers this evening, and we will hear the word from God today. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We hear the word as it is the word of God, not as a word of man, right? Then it profits us. It can work effectually because then it can be mixed with faith because we know God is speaking to us. So we, both their names are same today. Vijay 1 and Vijay 2. All right, so let's welcome the first Vijay to share an intro.
Good evening, everyone. Okay, so for the introduction, let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. In fact, I have a joke to tell, but the time is short. But the next preacher will tell. Vijay too will, you know, share the joke, okay? So, but you can laugh. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We'll read from verse 14 to verse 30. This is the public ministry of Jesus Christ, and he comes to that the place called Galilee. Verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So if you look at that place, Nazareth, this is a place where Jesus was grown up, or he lived for a long period until the time of his public appearance or the public ministry. Yeah, so he spent most of his time in that place, and people know him by son of a carpenter. That's how they have they can identify Jesus, who Jesus is. Okay. Next, verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden." In KJV, I was also looking at okay, KJV, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And verse 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay. This is not the random opening of the Bible, okay? So if you look at somebody came and he gave the scroll, Isaiah, and Christ was not opening the way we used to open, right, the scriptures. It was not the case. So it was not the case with Christ. But Christ was quoting from Isaiah 61. He was reading verse 1 and 2, I think. And this points out to the first advent of Christ. And that's what the verses that we read. And it is speaking about himself. Okay? He is speaking about himself. And the verses that we read, we can clearly see that the Trinity was in great harmony to communicate the purposes of God. So here Father is the one who sent, and there was also an anointing of the Spirit to communicate these words to these men, right? And Isaiah 10 verse 7, it says, the anointing of the Spirit breaks the yoke. Yeah? And verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This favorable year, it's referring to the saved sinner's acceptance in Christ. Because of what? Cross. Yeah? So, in verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Interesting, yeah? So, yeah, many people must have read the scriptures in that place. But now, who is the one who is reading the Bible or the, you know, the scriptures? The same, the word, right? And Jesus spoke these words with the authority and in power. It's a divine authority and power. He communicated these things. And people were really astonished. He was looking. They were fixed their, you know, focus upon on Jesus Christ. And verse 21, he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? I was thinking, there was an acknowledgement of grace, right? There was, we can clearly see that there was an acknowledgement of grace. But very soon, they have discounted the claims of Jesus by accounting on a lower level, which is what? Is this not Joseph's son? Yeah. And but in verse 23, and again he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do this, do here in your hometown as well. This is Christ referring to their rejection of their Messiah at the last. Okay? And verse 24, and he also, and again, he's saying these things. Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown, but I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there was, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, right? So if you look at the Zarephath and Naaman, both were not part of Israel. Yeah, but both, because of their obedience and faith in the word of God, they have seen the impossibilities. Yeah, if you look at this, the passages that we read from, like verse, you know, what he read from 18 to 19, and then verse 22, they also acknowledge that gracious words, but. I was thinking, what is the reason the one who ministered grace to these people, now it sounds like he has changed his tone, you know? He's saying something hard. And there is a reaction down the line we could see. What is that reason? So Jesus communicated, and they also acknowledged that, hey, this is a, like, gracious words, yeah? But Jesus is something, saying something differently now. What is the reason? Okay, I was... in fact, this passage that we read, it speaks about the unlimited atonement. Okay, unlimited atonement. This is the, okay, 1 Timothy 2:4, right? This is the desire of God that all to come to the knowledge of, saving knowledge of the truth. But John 1:11 says that he came to his own, but his own, what they did? They have rejected him, okay? Which means what? The unbelief limited Christ to act on their behalf. But if you look at the throughout the Bible, the scriptures, whenever there is a faith appearance, it moved Christ or it moved God. Yeah, so unbelief limited, but faith moved God. Luke, okay, next we'll move on. And okay, verse 28. And all the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Wow. Even they wanted to fulfill it in advance. Okay. Cross is too far. Okay. We'll do it. No. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Okay. Here it is. God is interested in our flesh to be crucified and empty our pride and bankrupt anything that which our old, that which is relates to our old sin nature. That is a place man comes to end of himself, and that is also a place where man can be moved by the Spirit of God. Yeah, God's, and now he can relate to person of Christ in faith. Okay, so so I was thinking this. Okay, because of Calvary, every blood-bought believer received the anointing of the Spirit. We could see in 1 John 2:20 and 27. And every time when we come under the hearing of the Word of God, it is the Spirit who reveals the life of Christ to us. And John 1:14, it says, the sinner is called to behold Christ. Yeah? But in the passages that we've seen, we could really see that the Jews who were, they heard about Jesus Christ, yeah? And second, they have seen him. Third, they have heard from him, but they have what they did? They have rejected Christ, yeah? But thank God for we have not seen him yet, nakedly, with our naked eye, but we believe in Christ. Yeah, so we can boldly we can say in like Romans 10, 8 and 9, it says, the word is near to us. Yeah, for them it's very near to us, but what they did, they rejected him. But we can also say, we are not different in that sense, but we also can say that, hey, word is near to us. In fact, it is within us. And God, it is the confession of our faith. And guess what? God loves our confession of faith. Yeah, so, but what they said, was it of confession of faith? In fact, no. But whenever we confess, God is ready to move on our behalf. And finally, I was thinking, the work and the word has its final consummation, meaning it has to ultimately, the word is there, and second, there is also operation that happens within us, right? It has an ultimate consummation, which means ultimately it will result in what? Glorifying the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the plan that you have towards the sinner and the work which you have accomplished, the redemption, and also the work which is happening within us, Lord, through the Spirit. We thank you for that, and bless our time and also the following message. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. I have no joke to share, so, you know, I don't... yeah, just wanted to like get that out of the way. Okay, so that was such a great message. I enjoyed it. we Okay, I have something we can see, like just to illustrate something we are going to study in the Bible. We'll see how it comes out. But we'll watch a video about something that happened in Croatia. It's somewhere in the world, in Europe. Okay, and it's a very small country, but we'll just watch like a video clip. Maybe we could dim the lights also a little bit. Okay, I don't know what you understood from, but I'll explain, okay? They were watching a World Cup match, football. Croatia was playing some other team, and it was the penalty kick going on. And the final one was, they were waiting to see if Croatia would win, okay? But just in the space when the like the last thing had to be scored. Did you see what happened? Yeah. And there was like a siren or call and they had to like be out of the room. I kind of like was laughing at the video also and like thinking sometimes how much our lives as Christians is like that. You know, there is a side where there is like lightheartedness and joy, and then there is like seriousness and sensitivity, you know. So two things that characterizes the Christian. And the word there is an overcomer, okay, being an overcomer. And this is what happens even in the experience of the believer, okay? So I'll go to 1 John chapter 5 and we'll read a few verses. Okay, 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, okay? For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, okay? This thing here is saying that we are born of God like this, as overcomers. We don't do something to become overcomers, okay? It's like part of your position. Christ in John 16, he said, you will have much tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you and I, born again, we already are standing as overcomers because of that. And even our faith, okay? So, how is it that the believer, and it means like the believer walking by faith, also shows that he is an overcomer, okay? So, like last week, we in the Kormangla study, we discussed like something about the story of Zacchaeus, and in that story, Zacchaeus, he is a short man, so he climbs up on a tree to see Jesus. He hears that Jesus is going to pass by like that, in that way, and he climbs up a tree. And I thought so much about, like, faith is like that. Faith is not like ready to like move mountains. The mountains God will move through you and me and through his body, but it like personally in our relationship with God, it's like we are climbing up on the tree. You know, it seems Zacchaeus has come to the end of himself. You know, people know who he has, like a certain identity, and the Jews don't like him. And he is also not like a just man. So when he, so just climbing on the tree and seeing, right? So here is the thought, like, so faith is like that very, is like that expectation in the heart that Christ is going to pass by this way. There is like a word in season, there is something I can hear, get built up, look forward to in my life, think in faith. And it's like, it's the word of grace that makes an impact in our hearts. And that is what gives us the motivation to walk by faith, okay? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing comes by the word. And then the word is what teaching us what grace really means. And the believer is enjoying faith. And he is like this. He is like running inside like a fire engine, like that, or you know, like that other two, three guys who are like, you know, jumping and like, you know, with joy that their country won. So okay. In verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There is so much of debate throughout church history and throughout different Christian groups about who, or even like not so-called Christian groups, because you, and the issue is about who Christ is, that he is fully God and he is perfectly a man. His deity and his humanity. And it is so easy to misunderstand it. And the more you try to reason it, how both of those things come together, the more you end up with problems and errors. But by faith, how simple it is still to understand it. You know? So, this question, there are some questions which are like less important, and then there are like questions which are more important. Some question like, I don't know, let's see, when I'm trying to make up a question, okay, when does Mars align its axis with the Earth so it is the most visible in the night sky? I don't know. But if someone knows and they're into it, it's amazing. I can, like, you know, learn it and enjoy it. But it's not like a question that I'm like, that my life doesn't depend on that question. But there are some questions which are very important, you know. And Jesus is asking in his disciples, what think ye of Christ? in Matthew 22. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Very simple question, very important. It's like people's eternal destiny, it depends upon the answer to certain questions, okay? You are able to recognize the difference. You are able to recognize the difference. There were Christian groups, you know, this is the Wednesday night, I can say this, that who got into a lot of trouble denying that Christ is, maybe a God, or maybe somewhat like God, maybe similar to God, you know, and they denied that he was fully God. And then they, got into trouble. And one of those groups are the Arians. And another group accepted, okay, he is God, but they denied that he was fully, perfectly a man, you know, where he is like this, some kind of a Superman, like a phantom who came, who appeared as a man, and he just did all this amazing stuff, miracles, all that, and he died, he gave the appearance that he died on the cross, and he rose to heaven. So all that is just takes away from the simplicity of faith, right? So anyway, this is he, in verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is saying that Christ came because the Father sent him, and he was baptized in the Jordan, and the Spirit of God was bearing witness to it. That is what the water means. And by blood, he was very much the eternal Son who came as a man. And then the value of his blood, sinless blood, even the result of what he accomplished on the cross. He came by both, okay? And in some sense, we can also say God is not like saying something and not doing it. He says it and he does exactly as he says it, okay? And that is the nature of God. not by... Paul is speaking to, in one of his letters, he's saying, do you know how we came to you? To the Thessalonians, I think. Do you know how we came to you? We didn't come just by speaking empty words, but we came, and behind the words was power. And that power was from God. And we preached very simply the... who Christ is, very simply. We didn't make up big things. And you know how we came, right? So this is the other thing to it, okay? By water and by blood. The Apostle John is writing this. He was also the guy who was the only one who was in the scene of the cross when Christ was still hanging and with his mom, right? And then he sees him, okay? And then when the side of Christ is pierced, what flows is from like water and blood. I think blood and water for something like that. And and he is the only one who records it in his Gospels. Among the four Gospels, only John records that blood and water flowed from his side, because he is like seeing it. And it also shows that Christ died a violent death. Okay? And in all that, it means that because of how by human terms it was like very unexpected and unthinkable, but God knew it. It wasn't unexpected for God. And because of that death, God can say that he has a plan for our life, and it is not that, and it is like peace. It is like how Jeremiah says to give you an expected end, Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts I have towards you. It is of peace, and it is to give you an expected end. So, okay. So let's go to the next verse, okay? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, okay? There are three witnesses in heaven, and you say, we use the word Trinity to refer to the Godhead, that God is one, yet three in person. And again, this is like, it's somewhat seems difficult to grasp. We were discussing this in our Christian day school with like our fourth, fifth, sixth graders. And while talking about it, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to get in trouble because I won't be able to explain, you know, or I won't be able to answer questions. And then the response was, yeah, God is one in three persons. And generally the response was, yeah, that makes sense. I was like, oh, okay, wow, you know, it is just that simplicity, you know, of like receiving. This is who God is eternally. God has existed like this. He has had no beginning. And he has existed as a triune being from before. And that is the witness we have in heaven. Here is what I can say about that. God did not, you know, there is some event that happens and there is a witness. God did not even leave the angels or any created being to be a witness. He said, no, no, no. This plan that I have for you and for me, I'm going to be the witness, okay? And that is the witness we have in heaven. Let's read on, okay? And there are three that bear witness in the earth. This is the last verse, okay? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Okay? There is harmony, perfect agreement. Now, what are these three witnesses on the earth? Okay? We can say the Spirit, you know, when Christ talked about the new birth, he said that which is of the flesh is the flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. That man is created like this as a spiritual being to have a relationship with God and to know him and to enjoy him. And in John chapter 3. And the water speaks of the word, the written word, this that God gave, God spoke, and we have it. And Jesus said, like, you know, God is not like saying, okay, now I will try and fix things that are wrong in you, but he's saying, you know, through your new birth and new nature, I will speak to you and I will cleanse you and make you clean. In John 15:3, you are clean through the word I have spoken to you. Okay? So every time you sit and you hear a word, you can hear it like crystal clear without condemnation, and then receive it and have the cleansing of that word work in you and me. And the blood is the conscience. No matter what was that? Isn't that in some message or something we heard that a psychologist said, if he had like a pill to fix like the guilty conscience, he would solve 80% of his problems or whatever, something like that, you know? Because the conscience is like, that is where it catches man, and man cannot escape. So here is the thing. The conscience is a moral conscience, and it bears witness between right and wrong. Okay? And it is saying right, wrong, good, bad. Okay? And this, because of the blood, you and I also have a spiritual conscience. It supersedes the moral conscience. Okay? And that is saying, like my moral conscience has a verdict, and then the spiritual conscience can like overpower it and say something else. You want to see where that is? Let's just turn to Romans chapter 9, one verse, okay? Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is kind of what I meant by a spiritual conscience. Speaking higher. And in 1 John 3:20, the heart is condemning me, but God is greater than the heart. You know, how is that? It is because the spiritual conscience is speaking higher. It has a higher authority than this. Because everything that the moral conscience demanded, the blood of Christ covered. And now there is a connect between the three witnesses in heaven and the three witnesses on the earth. And that is through your life. There is now, through like Christ, the head in heaven and his body on the earth. Eternity is able to touch time. The frailty of man can be backed up by the strength of God. You know, there is like the connect now between heaven and earth through who you are. And your life is bearing witness to that. Isn't that amazing? And you are just walking. This is what happens. You are walking by faith, and you don't even know, like what Vijay preached the first night, you don't even know you know, when Christ said that the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing, they were like, who is this? What's wrong with him? But in your life, as you're walking by faith, even without your knowledge, the scriptures are being fulfilled by what God has promised, and God is accomplishing his purpose in you and me. And this is how God wants it. And there is perfect, like, harmony between these three witnesses, okay? And it's kind of like the spirit of unity that God has given to the body of Christ. You and I can be so different, so, like, you know, like, very, like, with our tastes and all that stuff, but we can come together because of the unity in the Spirit. And we can say this, that, we are led by the Spirit of God, right? And if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are also, then there is the witness that we are the children of God. Who is able to see that? You know that, but even the world outside is able to see that. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, okay? If you are led by the Spirit, you are walking like, you are living your life like these firefighters who are like lighthearted and joy, and then, like, you know, if like a call comes, they are like ready to jump into action. They're not like, yo, again I have to go, yo, I don't know, ooh, let that guy die, why, che. They're not thinking like that, no? So, so it is a great thing that no religion can solve the problem of the conscience, but simply coming by faith to Christ and letting the blood cleanse us is like amazing. And David is like jumping and dancing and saying in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whom God does not impute sin, and he takes away transgressions. And he realizes what it means. And later in the psalm he says, God has like surrounded me by mercy like this. This is amazing. See? The experience of an overcomer. Okay? Lightheartedness and joy, yet seriousness and sensitivity to what God is doing, to what God is speaking, and what he's saying. Yeah? Okay? So, dear Lord, thank you for this evening. We pray that you would build us up in this winter months, draw us closer to who you are, give us a fruit, God, bless the outreaches, bring new souls. We pray for people whom who've heard the gospel, for them to like consider it, and give us a great harvest and joy this week, and then give us an increase, God, beyond ourselves. And thank you for who you are in our lives. Thank you for cleansing us through the word that you speak. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Okay, thank you.
Great portions, huh? Pastor Vijay spoke in church history language, so you got to just get the thoughts together. But a lot was shared. It was just amazing. Thank you. It was just good. You know, sometimes it is challenging to hear messages like this on a Wednesday evening, because our mind that is in the workplace or somewhere has to come back to church. We are physically here, but the mind goes here and there to the restaurant and different places, and suddenly, oh, okay, what is he sharing? You know, it's like really quickens you. Thank you. It is a good challenge. Okay, just an offering thought before we close. In the Dom devotion on Monday, there was like a thought that was ignited, and that led to the sharing. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, right? Sons and daughters. Their daughters' names are not mentioned, and even of sons' names, only three are mentioned. That's in Genesis chapter 4. You have Cain, Abel, and the last verse of chapter 4, Seth. Okay. Now, when Cain was born, probably Eve named him Cain, because the name Cain means acquired. And he said, I have acquired a man-child of God, from the Lord. And she naming him was in reference to the promise that was given in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the man. There would be like a person who would come, who would actually deal with the enemy. She didn't understand. And you know what? Cain grows up to be someone else, right? And as probably Cain is growing up and his life is ulta pulta, you know, that she conceives again and Abel is born. So looking at how maybe Cain was growing up, she names him, I would say Adam also, they're together. They name him Abel, and Abel means vanity. Can you imagine? So here is a person who is named vanity, and he turns out to be a child of God. Like, okay, then it goes on, and then Abel dies, Cain slew him. And then Seth is born, and he said, God has given me a man child instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And that word Seth means substitution. Okay, so even Adam and Eve are kind of going through rumba in a sinful setting now. They have an old sin nature, thorns and thistles and all that kind of stuff is growing around. Animals are not really friendly with them, because the fall also affected them. You know, the lion and the lamb are no longer lying together. It's like vicious, you know, all those things. And they are learning life a little practically. So Eve had a, like, you know, the point is this: what is a pivot in life? You know, a pivot is like in basketball, they say, when you hold the ball, the one leg is your pivot leg. But you can move this leg anywhere, provided you don't move the pivot leg. If you move the pivot leg, it is called stepping, and the opposite team gets an advantage. They get to throw the ball. They get a throw. Now, what is a pivot in life, really, if you look at it? Because think about mandates in the Bible, like coming to church, maybe getting up and praying in the morning. For Bible college students, coming to class, that too on time, well dressed, brushing your teeth and all, like, you know, so that you are like presentable. Like different things, like, okay, giving, okay. Now, it is not primarily the giving. It's like this: if this is my life at home, this is my life in the church, my life at workplace. Like, there is the reference point. This leg must have a reference point to this leg. Now, if this leg moves, it is a foul play, and the opposite team gets an advantage. The only time enemy gets an advantage with the believer is when the believer enters into a foul play with God. That's the only time, not otherwise. So here is Eve. Eve initially had a pivot in life based on a so-called promise that is fulfilled in their lives. God promised, and she thought Cain was the answer. When they saw how Cain was growing up, her pivot changed. And what became her pivot? Suffering. It's all disobedience. Everything is vanity. That is also a pivot that will not stand the test of time. The pain, the struggles, the losses we have, the challenges we have, even those, in as much as those pivot is, that kind of pivot is sensible and reasonable on the practical side of life for a certain while only, it is still not the pivot God has given us. The pivot God has given us is still not the answer to a prayer or a fulfilled promise. It still cannot be the pivot. Then when Seth is born, she understands something. And she names him substitution. Imagine looking at the cross as a pivot, just in an application, right? She looks at, she begins to understand, okay, there is something instead of the whole idea of substitution is born in them, and they recognize something. That idea was already there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and it further was fruitioned into some practical way of looking at life by naming naming one of the man-child as Seth, and Seth grows up to be a beautiful man of God. And then after that, it doesn't say any other child or something like that. But it just goes on to show us that when the pivot is changed from even an answered prayer, okay, pivot is changed from how bad life is and how challenging life is, in as much as those are all practical things. But when his pivot is changed to the Redeemer, the substitute, the one who is a substitute on the cross, that pivot is a strong pivot. With that pivot, we can face life. Be it being a husband, challenges one faces as a husband. Be it being a wife, the challenges one would face as a wife. Be it the workplace, be it friends, be it enemies, like, you know, be it obedience to mandates. That's like, in a, yeah, everything is actually, you can actually go 360 degrees, provided, and it won't be a foul play with God, provided this pivot is not moved. You know, when we think of giving, it's like, not again, it's not like how much I need to give, or should I give, or, oh, even I forgot to bring money. It's none of those things. Coming to church, should I go to church? Oh, I hope the service was on a Thursday and not on a Wednesday. It's none of those things. It's simply, do I have a pivot in life that is strong, that will not change? Then coming to church is fine, because it is in relationship to the pivot. When Adam and Eve learned life from the viewpoint of a pivot, that has to do with substitution or understanding the whole idea of substitution or redemption, then their life took on purpose. And though Abel died, maybe the pivot they had helped them to continue on in life. Isn't it? And this is constantly, I think, the stability in a believer's life has to do with a believer being brought to that pivot. Then it really doesn't matter what the mandates are in the scripture. Because if the pivot is right on, and it's the right kind of pivot, it doesn't matter what God is mandating us to do. God is mandating us to do. What matters is the pivot. And because of the pivot, Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. Isn't it? So anything, like, you know, to look at a mandate in the scripture, or to look at an invitation or a kind of a way by which God would compel us into something, is, and to obey it, is not really easy. But it is possible, highly possible, if it is connected to the right pivot. Whatever that may be. Go to Africa as a missionary. Or go to Kothanur as a missionary. Kothanur chalta hai, Africa? Nein. If the pivot is on, both are possible, right? Giving is in relationship to that. It is not about should I or how much or did I? It is none of those things. It's just like, God, if you are the pivot in my life, then it is not about the task associated with the mandate, but it is about the privilege that I have in obeying the mandate that, as Vijay Pendapalli said, where through that I can actually obey you. Isn't it? So brought to any specific mandate in the scripture, the good question to ask is, what is really the pivot in my life? It's not primarily about the mandate, but what is the pivot in my life? And if my pivot is something that is the right one, then we will never enter into a foul play with God so as to give the enemy an advantage. Isn't it? So we have the right kind of pivot. And what is a pivot? Christ. He is a redeemer. He has saved us. We are heaven bound. He lives inside of us. We have an eternal purpose. Right? We are the body of Christ, members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And God has deposited his Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's the pivot. We are people with a purpose, meaning and value. And in relationship to that, well, what a privilege to hear the word. What a privilege to come to church. What a privilege to sing. What a privilege to edify one another. And also what a privilege to give. That is of God for us, right? Amen. So let's think on that one particular aspect and just give unto the glory of God. Wouldn't it be amazing if a Wednesday offering superseded the Sunday morning offering? If that happens, everyone who has given on a Wednesday will become millionaires. Okay? Because that's God's promise. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And really, thank you for the messages we heard today, God. Yes, acknowledging grace, but the cancer of a familiar spirit that goes negative in its volition, that results in negativity in its volition toward blessings offered to somebody who doesn't deserve. And Lord, cause us to be in that place where the God of all grace is that pivot in our life. And we rejoice with those that rejoice, we weep with those that weep. We want to rejoice in other people's promotion in the body of Christ. We want to rejoice in healing, and we want to like be there to love, to identify, and to persist with the ones who need help. Thank you for that. We worship you, we praise you, and bless our giving. Really use it. And for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.